morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. There we go. Caught a few of you off guard, I guess. It's good to see you this morning. It's good that we can gather in worship. Let's join together in our call to worship from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns.
He is robed in majesty.
The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Your throne was established long ago. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to worship our Lord.
Please join me in the prayer of invocation. Gracious Son of God, we know you are the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Be at work in us today, making us faithful witnesses. Lead us into your new life. Rule in our hearts as we follow you. Holy Spirit, help us to take to heart what we sing, proclaim, and read in your word today. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. Now hear the call to confession. We are redeemed to be a kingdom of priests, serving God and bringing him glory. So often we serve our own purposes and pursue our own glory. You call us to serve one another and show your love to our neighbors. Instead, we often use one another and ignore our neighbors. Lord, forgive us of our sins as we confess them to you in silent prayer. Amen. Let's pray together the prayer of confession. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is ever before us. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The declaration of forgiveness is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Going to take some time now to pray together, and want to add to the prayer list Deb Paul, who's dealing with a variety of health issues. Pray that you'd be in prayer for her as the doctors try to figure out what's going on, and for her health and recovery. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we are grateful that we can come before you, knowing that you already know the concerns on our hearts and minds. You know each person on our prayer list and exactly what they need. Whether it's a physical need or emotional or a spiritual need, you know it, and you want to provide healing. We pray that you would. We pray that you would be at work in all of these things, in each of these people's lives, and in the lives of those who are healthy and well also. We pray that the things that we haven't spoken to anyone would be known by you, and that you would be at work in them, the things that are heavy on our hearts and minds, but we aren't yet willing to share. Be at work there, Lord. Be at work relieving anxiety for those that are anxious, bringing hope to those that are depressed. Pray that you'd be showing your light in every dark corner of our world, that it would be transformed by your love and your grace. We pray especially for Deb and Melissa and Niall and Larry and Dave, Marlene, Linda, Diane, Mavis, Deanna, Beth. We ask that you'd be giving each of them health and strength. We pray for healing for them. Give doctors and nurses wisdom, steady hands, knowledge that they need to treat these people well and to care for them. Help us to stand alongside them and encourage them, to let them know that we're praying for them and that we want to help them in whatever way we can as well. Be with their families, as their families stand beside them also. And we pray for the family of Jerry Shout. We know that he's dearly missed. We thank you for his life, and we pray that you would now be with his family and with his friends who are missing him dearly, and walk alongside them, Lord. Uphold them with your righteous right hand, that they might know that you are still good, even in this time of mourning and remembering and missing Jerry. Thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you are at work in our world. We see you in the changing of the seasons. We see your faithfulness in the nice days together, in fellowship. We see you at work. We pray that this week, as we gather with family and friends and celebrate Thanksgiving, that we would remember that it's you that we're thankful to. You are the one who has given us all that we have. And it's not just by chance. It's not just the universe providing for us. It's you. You're the one. Help us to come before you in thankfulness. Help us to enjoy that time with family and friends and to remember those who are lonely in these days, these holidays that are coming up. Help us to reach out to them, encourage them, invite them in, and care for them. Help us to see the marginalized and those that have been forgotten and make a difference in their lives by caring for them and walking with them. We pray that you would keep the difficulties that sometimes come from gathering family away from our gatherings, that we wouldn't have the problems or the fights or the discussions, but that we'd be able to be unified in our love for you and in our in following you, Jesus, that you'd be the central thing of our Thanksgivings and of our Christmases coming, that we can honor and glorify you through the ways that we spend time with family and friends. And we pray that in these weeks we can show clearly why it is that we celebrate your birth and how it is that it has changed our lives, transformed who we are, and made us different people. Help us to live in such a way that your name is glorified by our lives and your kingdom goes forth in this world through your Holy Spirit. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to stand and join in singing, Come Thou Almighty King. And afterwards, we're going to do the children's sermon, but I'm going to have you stay where you are this morning because of the bells. But let's stand and join in singing, Come Thou Almighty King. So we are going to be starting this morning our Advent series a week early a little bit. And we're going to be talking about this idea of different titles and roles of Jesus. So all of us have different titles and roles in life, right? So some of the kids, you might be brothers or sisters, your sons or daughters, you might be students. Some of the older people here in the congregation are parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins. There's lots of different titles and roles, right? And Jesus has different titles and roles too, and we're going to be talking about them. This morning, we're talking about what Jesus called himself, which is the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man, which is kind of an odd thing to call yourself, to talk about yourself that way. And it's a little bit confusing too. But what it really means is that Jesus is God, but he's also a human. Son of Man really just means he's saying, I'm a person, I'm a human, but he was also God. So Christmas is coming up, right? This is new to all of you kids. None of you have thought this through. Anybody, show of hands, kids, who has their Christmas list ready to go? You're like, I've made my Christmas list, it's already, yeah, I figured. So Christmas is coming up, and at Christmas we celebrate Jesus coming as a baby, right? He's born as a baby, and then he grows up, and one of the things that kind of blows my mind is that at some point, Jesus was the exact same age that you are right now. He was a human. He was a person. He was born as a baby. He grew up. He experienced some of the things you experience. He was a person like us. That's what the Son of Man means. But then there's also a really big difference between Jesus and us. And the difference is that he is also God. So he didn't sin. He didn't do any of the bad things that we do. He lived a perfect life. That's why when he died, he could forgive our sins. It's how he could rise from the dead. He came back after he died. He's God's son, so he could rise again. Now, it's hard to understand how Jesus is both God and man. I don't really fully get it. Your parents do. Feel free to ask them about it. No, I'm joking, of course. It's hard to understand, right? But here's the important thing. Jesus loves you so much that he left heaven to come down to earth for you. He became a baby. He lived as a person just like you and me so that he could die and rise so that our sins could be forgiven. That's the really important part. Let's pray. Jesus, we know you love us. Help us to love you too. Thank you for dying and rising again for us. We're sorry for the times when we don't love others the way you want us to. Please help us to be more like you and to understand what it means that you live for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the ushers forward at this time to take the offering.
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all you've given. We're thankful. And we give now back to you from what you've given us. You've asked us to steward it. Now we return those gifts of our money, our time, and our talents, that your name might be glorified through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, I'm going to invite the bells to come forward and play the bells. Sorry, I'm anxious to talk about Daniel, but let's listen to this wonderful special music. Thank you for sharing your talents with us. I am excited to talk about Daniel 7 this morning. That was genuine. It's a really interesting passage, for one, and it's a passage that we often overlook. It has some strange and confusing things to it, but it's a passage that helps us really understand the Old Testament. So I'm excited to look at it. There are some strange things. Daniel is in Babylon at this time. We're going to read from Daniel 7 in just a moment. Open your Bibles there. But he's in Babylon at the time, and he has this dream, this vision from God. And in his vision, he sees four beasts crawling out of the sea. And there are all these hybrid, monstrous creatures that he tries to describe, except for the fourth one. He doesn't actually describe that one. And it's this violent beast, this last one, that leaves death and destruction behind. Daniel is then told later that the beasts represent violent kings and nations. And some other time, we can discuss some possible interpretations of what nations they might represent. Some really brilliant people have done great work on that, but we're not going to discuss it right now. That's not the most important part of this passage for this morning. What's important right now is that these beasts are building on a biblical theme that's developed throughout the Old Testament, beginning all the way back at the creation story. From some of the first pages of the Bible, we see how humans are created in God's image with a lot of potential, and they can use that potential for great good or for great evil. We're capable of really wonderful things, and we're capable of terrible animal-like behavior. God creates the animals of the field from the dust, and he creates humans from the dust. But he sets us apart from the animals. We are made in the image of God, and we are given a right and a responsibility to rule on earth as kings and queens on God's behalf. But this requires submitting ourselves to God's ultimate reign and ruling as minor kings and queens. So God creates us good. He sets us apart as his image. And I think most of you know what happens next. A beast, a creature, convinces Adam and Eve that this is not the only option. And actually, there might be a better option out there. They could instead rule on their own, rather than submitting to God's way. They could rule like God and decide for themselves what is best, what's good and what's bad. And so they defy God and try to set themselves up as the ultimate authority. God knows this is a terrible idea, and he kicks the humans out of the garden. While humans are still created in the image of God, we are now separated from God by our sin. In the shortest but most effective coup ever, we are dethroned by a serpent when we submit ourselves to his slippery and seductive slander. But all hope is not lost. When God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, he makes clear a promise. One day, a human who will be born who will not give in to the beast, but will overcome and strike the beast while being struck by it. So we read the rest of the biblical story hoping to find out who this mysterious rescuer will be. And story after story, we go, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is going to be the rescuer God promised. And instead, in every story, we find people acting like animals. In the very next story, after the creation story, we hear about Cain, who becomes very jealous of his brother Abel. God tells Cain he's facing a beastly urge called sin. In Genesis 4, we read this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Do you hear the beastly language used there about sin? It's crouching at his door. It desires to have him. God says he must rule over it. It is possible for him to rule over this sin, but again, he abdicates the throne and is instead consumed by his sin. and becomes a beast when he murders Abel and flees into the wilderness. His children then spread throughout the land, bringing evil everywhere they go. His descendants, Cain's descendants, establish the beastly empire of Babylon, the biblical archetype of evil, the epitome of what has gone wrong in God's good world. So Daniel, in Babylon, has this dream vision of these horrible beasts arising from the sea as agents of chaos, destruction, and violence. Let's read from Daniel 7 to see what happens next. Bill, could you try turning my mic down just a little bit? We're getting kind of a strange echo. Or maybe the pulpit mic's the problem. One of the two, at least I hear a strange echo. All right, Daniel 7, and we're going to pick it up at verse 9, actually. I put 13 and 14 in the bullets, and we're going to start back at 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We're going to get to Revelation 1 in just a little while, so I invite you to open your Bibles there and keep your finger in Revelation 1. And in just a second, we'll head there. So Daniel sees these thrones set up, and the Ancient of Days, which is another way of talking about God, sits on the throne. Now, I want you to keep in mind this description of the Ancient of Days. He has clothing as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. Then the end of the poem says, the court was seated and the books were opened. This is a courtroom. God is sitting in judgment, preparing to judge these four beasts. And judge them, he does. Three of them he strips of their power, and the fourth and worst beast is killed and thrown into the blazing fire. Justice is served. But did you notice that at the beginning of the poem, we were told thrones, plural, were set up? Who is this other throne for? The Ancient of Days sits on one, but one's there that's empty, apparently. Why would God have another throne beside him? It's our throne, of course. It's the throne you and I are supposed to be sitting on. It's the throne for humans to rule as minor kings and queens in partnership with God. It's the throne that we lost, that we gave up when we submitted ourselves to sin. Then Daniel watches one, like a son of man, take up the throne. Now, most basically, the phrase son of man just means a human being. It's actually used in Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel is called the son of man in order to emphasize God's greatness and Ezekiel's weakness, his humanity. It's actually used in the next chapter about Daniel to emphasize his humanity, his weakness. So what Daniel is seeing is a human ascending on the clouds to take his rightful place on the throne next to God. Now, of course, he's not a normal human. I don't know about you, but I don't ride around on clouds very often. And more importantly, we see this human given authority, glory, sovereign power, and all the nations bow down and worship him. We know that we are only supposed to worship God, so this man must be God. He's a God-man, a human who's also worthy of worship. This is how
As a human, he can finally resist the beast when no one else has resisted, how he can finally retake his proper place on the throne. Finally, we see the partnership that has been broken for so long will be restored. A human will rule with God's authority. This is why Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man to refer to himself. He's referencing back to this vision in Daniel 7 and is clearly declaring, that's who I am. I'm the human who will defeat the beast and take up the throne beside God. In fact, he goes around defeating the beast of sin and evil in the lives of others, helping others to live as images of God here on earth. But he really defeats the beast by dying. In Matthew 26, Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin as they're deciding his fate, and he says to them, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The Sanhedrin gets upset because they recognize this is Jesus asserting his own divinity. He's asserting that he will be worshipped by people from all nations. But Jesus is saying something even crazier than that. He knows what is about to happen, and he's declaring that it is in his crucifixion that he will defeat the beast and retake the throne. The crucifixion of Jesus is the coronation of Jesus as well. In the crucifixion, he's raised up on high, and in giving his life, he shows the subhuman nature of evil by letting it do its worst. He overcomes the evil of this world by his divine life, by his resurrection from the dead, even after enduring the very worst that evil has to throw at him. His execution is his exaltation. Because Jesus died on the cross, he can take up his throne beside God and rule in partnership with God. That brings us to Revelation 1. We're going to pick up at verse 12. I'm going to read 12 through 20. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" This is the first image that we get of Jesus in Revelation, and there's many others. But here's the first one. And here Jesus is portrayed as prophet, priest, and king. The Son of Man as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is dressed, first and foremost, as a prophet. He wears as a priest. He's dressed as a priest. He's wearing this white robe with a golden sash around his waist, which is what the priests would have worn. So we see him as priest. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, not in his hand, it's coming out of his mouth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Jesus is the one who speaks the word of God, just like the prophets did. It also says that he declared both what's truly going on in the present and what will happen in the future. That's the role of the prophets. They declare the truth of what God's doing right now, and occasionally they declare what will happen in the future. Jesus is the king. He holds in his right hand the angels of the churches. He reigns over them. As a king, he is correcting and encouraging his people. In the next few chapters, we get the letters to the seven churches, where he corrects them, encourages them, helps them follow after his way. He acts as king. This is the Son of Man, the risen Jesus in all his glory, showing his power and his magnificence in this moment. This image is also meant to show again that Jesus is God. John's using a lot of different images here and making references to things all throughout Scripture, but the key reference is to Daniel 7. I told you earlier to remember the description of the Ancient of Days. Jesus is described here as having hair that is white, like white wool, like snow. That's how the Ancient of Days was described in Daniel 7. Now Jesus gets that description. John's using this same language to clearly declare to us that Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the long-awaited Messiah who takes up the throne humanity had lost. Yet he's also described as the Ancient of Days because he is God. This image of Jesus is a powerful Lord who's calling out his churches for their failures, encouraging them in their good efforts. This is the glorious creator of the world who rightly demands our praise and affection. This is the Son of Man, who is also God, who sits on the throne, but invites us again into our own proper place of reigning with him. This is why it all matters. Jesus, who died in our place to defeat the beast of sin and evil, now invites us back to rule on our proper throne. However, ruling on a throne with Jesus means taking it up like Jesus did, by giving up our own lives, by taking up our crosses and following Jesus. It's through death that Jesus earned our salvation. We follow him by dying to ourselves and choosing to live for the glory of God as well. We're called to live like Jesus, to be prophets, priests, and rulers like Jesus. As prophets, we're called to speak the truth about the present and about the future. Whether we think about it or not, we know what is really going on in the world right now. We know there's a battle between good and evil, between our good God and the evil one. We know that no matter what sorts of disagreements we see on the surface, underneath our world is a spiritual battle. And even more importantly, we know who's won the spiritual battle. We know who will win the spiritual battle. We know that Jesus defeated evil on the cross by sacrificing himself. Evil is gasping its last dying breaths. Yes, it's still causing horrible problems. We can't downplay that. But Jesus has won. And Daniel and Revelation make it very clear that he will bring his victory to fulfillment. We need to be prophets, loudly declaring the truth of Jesus' victory and the hope of the resurrection. We're also called to be priests like Jesus. The role of priest is one as go-between, between the people and God. They represented the people before God and God before the people. How about that for an easy call on a Sunday morning? It's a big call, but it's clear that the call on our lives from the very beginning of Scripture is to be priests. We're called to rule as the images of God on earth, to rule creation the way God rules, as a loving, self-giving, compassionate, kind, and generous ruler. We're called to live in a way that reveals that God is that kind of king. And we are called to make intercession for the world. We need to be praying for God's mercy on our unbelieving neighbors. As prophets, we declare the truth of God. As priests, we show, we represent that truth to the people. And we represent humanity before God. Third, and finally, we are called to rule like Jesus. The call of God in Genesis is for us to be minor kings and queens, ruling on behalf of him. And it's still a true call today. It has a strange ring to it, I know, but some of the implications are clear. Like I just said, I think we have a clear requirement to care for creation. We've been called to rule over it like God rules over us. Second, any human leadership is supposed to look something like the leadership, the kingship of Christ Jesus. We could spend another hour or two talking about what that means. But I think most simply it means loving people and being willing to sacrifice for those who don't deserve it. It means those in leadership should be led by putting their followers ahead of themselves. Jesus' enthronement comes at the exact moment when he was weakest, when he'd humbled himself and given himself up for us. It's then that he takes up his throne. He follows God and submits himself to God's will, and it leads to his exaltation. Whatever roles we have in life, we are called to lead and to follow like Jesus. We are called to declare the truth clearly and boldly. We're called to represent God to everyone we encounter. It's a huge call, but it begins by simply resisting the beastly power of sin and evil. Then, as we live in this radically different way, we begin to undo that power in the world and make our world a little bit more like God intended. We live into our roles as kings and queens who willingly sacrifice themselves for God's plan and purpose to come about on earth. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we do want to live into our roles as humble, submissive kings and queens who are following you. We want to live into our roles as prophets and priests, declaring your word in such a way that others are drawn to you, showing your love, that others would want to become like you, would want to know you. Help us to do that this week. In the ways that we parent, in the ways that we do our jobs, in the ways that we're grandparents, in the ways that we study and learn as students, in the ways that we follow others, help us to live like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay seated and join in singing the hymn.
Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, fill earth his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, our Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song.
A few announcements before we go this morning. The first one is, after we watched the video on how to make coffee last week, nobody signed up to make coffee this week. So this week, you're going to learn how to run the dishwasher, because I'm assuming that's the problem. We're going to watch a video from LaVon on how to run the dishwasher, and really, it does take a lot to make Sundays happen, so we would appreciate if you'd sign up to help or
the dishwasher is very simple to use. The directions here are on the side if you need to refer to them. The first thing you need to do is take the cloth out. It's either going to be a cloth or a sponge. And close the door, but don't latch it. Turn the toggle switch to on. And then you want to make sure that the arm in here spins. And you want to do it counterclockwise. If you do it clockwise, it will tighten it. But you need to make sure that that is free and that the holes are up. Then you want to fill up your racks with your cups, your glasses, and whatever else you have. And the little glasses, if you put those in, you'll want to put a rack over the top of it, and then you'll probably want to anchor it down with at least one cup. Otherwise, the water will flow it off and the glasses will come up. When the tank has filled up with warm water, then you can make sure that it's hot enough you want to run it through one complete cycle. So you pull the latch down and let it go through one complete cycle before you put your dishes in. When the light goes off, you can put your dishes in. Put a squirt or two, about a tablespoon or two, in the little well here. Close the door, pull it down, it will start. The light will come on and it will take about 3 minutes for it to run through the complete cycle. When it's done, flip the latch up, pull your dishes out. Put them over here. Now, most of the dishes will be dry within 3 minutes when you're doing your next cycle. But the cups, because they have a little well, and sometimes the glasses, need a little dampening off at the top. When those are all done and you're ready to do your second cycle, these can already be put on trays. If you do the little glasses, they will need to be wiped out. And then they need to be laid sideways on the tray. Otherwise, they will stick onto the tray. That's all it is to do. When you're all done, you want to close it with either a sponge or a towel in here, and be sure and turn the toggle switch to off. That's all there is to it.
So now you know how to make coffee, and you know how to run the dishwasher. If nobody signs up this week, next week we're going to learn how to cut donuts in half. No, I'm joking, but please do sign up. It takes a lot of people to make these things happen. There's a clipboard out in Fellowship Hall. There's also the Sign Up Genius online. You can sign up either place. We figure out and make sure that it works. But we appreciate those who do sign up regularly, too. All right, come on up, Barb.
Good morning. We're never done learning. I have used that dishwasher many times and didn't know some of those fine points. So that's good that she taught us that. It's been 2 years since we've done alternative gift fair, and 2 years ago, I don't think within our vocabularies was supply chain or supply chain demand. And so this year we're hearing you might not be able to get the Christmas gifts you want to give because of the complications with the supply chain. So Sarah Circle is trying to make this very easy for you to offer an alternative way to give gifts. We all have people that say, I don't want anything, I don't need anything, but yet you want to show that you care for them. So in your bulletin is a order blank. We'd appreciate if you would mark it before you come to the table. As I was skimming through this, I looked at it and thought, how much deals with food or water, which we both totally take for granted, abundance of food. And out here on the north side of town, Our water all gets filtered, and we don't think a thing about whether it's clean. We just know it is when it comes out of the faucet. So both of the choices from the Presbyterian Giving Catalog and from Jonathan's House for Orphans has water filters in it. New things on the Jonathan's House list this year. The director at Jonathan's House in the Central African Republic had sent to Carter some requests that he would like to make. So there's definitely new things like flashlights and an electrical converter. So skim through these things. Think of who you love, who you would like to honor, but who really doesn't need another piece of kitchen equipment or what have you, and give something that is going to make a difference in the impoverished part of the world. Also, these note cards, I don't know if you've seen them before, that are made in Carr at the orphanage, but Carter gets them over there, that are made out of butterfly wings, and they are absolutely beautiful. And then we also have gift cards from the Presbyterian Giving Catalog. So hope to see you at our table.
Thank you. We have Sunday school after this, fellowship time, and then Sunday school. A few people have asked. Bill is wrapping up his adult Sunday school class this morning. Next Sunday, Sean and Nancy Paul are going to be with us. They're going to take the Sunday school hour, and then we're going to give you the adults a little break there, and we'll start something new in the new year. Tonight, we do have youth night, 5th through high school, 5:30 to 7 in the gathering place. Please remember to bring a side dish to go along with our food tonight. We gathered 44 Christmas child boxes, so thank you for your generosity in supporting that program. I was at Second Chance on 3rd Thrift Store yesterday, and they wanted all of you to know that there's an open house for churches today from 1 to 3 p.m. with a short program at 1:30. They're trying to get some more volunteers, so if you're interested in volunteering, 1 to 3 today, Second Chance on 3rd. The thrift store actually opens up tomorrow, I understand. So support that as well. One other thing that you can be supporting is we are working to help a family from Wednesday Club. We connected with them, and they have 3 kids, a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 4-year-old. And then mom and grandma also live in the house, and they are in need of pretty much everything, right, Michelle? Especially beds, chairs. They could use winter clothing. They came from Florida and don't know what they're in for, I don't think. So if there's any way that you can help, we do have some couches and some beds that are available, but we need help moving them. So if you have a truck and be willing to help do some of that, that would be really helpful too. Talk to Michelle if you have any of those things or are willing to help in any way. We'd appreciate it. Okay, I think that's it. So would you stand for the benediction? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.